1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin our reading this morning at verse 3 and go through verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and hope that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over this world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear and fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Would you please pray with me? Our most gracious God and our Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and honoring in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name alone that we pray. Amen. It is an extreme privilege for me to be standing up here and bringing God's word this morning. As many of you know, I grew up in this church, spent the first 18 years of my life here. And for me, standing behind this pulpit, I think of two people. One is here this morning, and I did not know who was going to be here. The first is Norman Shepherd. And this is going to be a little emotional for me. The first is Norman Shepherd, who taught me my catechism. The second is Dr. Joel Naderhood, who was the one who encouraged me and helped me figure out where God was calling me to seminary. All the churches that I've pastored in know that I tend to get emotional when I'm behind the pulpit, so this may be new to you guys, but for my family, this is nothing new. I have a lot to give thanks for this morning. Being able to bring God's word to you this morning is one of those things. I'm very grateful for this church, and I'll mention that later on this morning. Since I left here several years ago, God brought me to Calvin College, then to Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. My first call was in youth ministry in Augusta, Georgia, where my wife and I spent 5 years. And had three children there. And then he called us to Little Rock, Arkansas, where I was a senior pastor at Trinity Fellowship Church for nearly 4 years. We have since left Arkansas and have now settled in Middle Tennessee, just south of Nashville. God has called us there to plant a church. And so we are excited about doing the work of church planting in Spring Hill, Tennessee. It is hard work, but it is rewarding, and we would appreciate your prayers for that as we progress in the work there. But I am grateful this morning that we could be here with you to bring God's word. And as we think about thankfulness on this special day, as we focus on gratitude, we need to understand that there is different levels of gratitude. One that Paul is talking about here, and another level. If you take stock of the amount of times that you say the words thank you during the day, you'd probably be surprised at how often you actually do say it. For instance, say when you go to the grocery store, you get some lunch meat, and you say thank you to the woman behind the lunch meat counter for handing you your lunch meat. You don't know where a certain item is in the store, and so you ask an employee, and when they respond, you say thank you. When you are checking out, you say thank you for the change that you receive back if you're paying with cash. If you're at Sam's Club, you hand the person your receipt, they check it, they hand it back, and for some reason you say thank you. I don't know why we say thank you at that point, but we do. We say thank you often during the day. Most often we say thank you because we're being polite, right? It's the right thing for us to do. It's not that we're not grateful. I'm sure that we are to some degree to get that receipt back from the person at Sam's Club. But for instance, as a kid, we're grateful when our mom and dad place our favorite food on our plate and we say, thank you. But we also try to train up our children to say thank you when that plate is full of Brussels sprouts and broccoli. It still doesn't work with our kids. We aren't quite there yet, but we're trying. We're trying. We're taught to say thank you for gifts that we receive. Even if it's not the gift that we exactly wanted, we still say thank you. When we say thank you, it's polite. We may be grateful. We may be incredibly grateful, but we say it because no matter how we feel, it's the right thing to do. And this is not a bad thing. It's actually quite a good thing. Studies show that the more that we say thank you, that more thankfulness grows in our hearts. And studies show that if we make a habit of gratitude in our lives, people report being happier, healthier, and they are quicker to help others with their problems simply by living a life of gratitude. Now, Paul's thankfulness that we read about this morning in Colossians, this thankfulness that he describes, is more than just this thankfulness of being polite. Paul's talking about a thankfulness that runs deep within him. It's a thankfulness that is extremely profound. It carries with it a lot of emotions. There's no doubt that this thankfulness that Paul is referring to comes from being extremely grateful in his life. One of the people that I've really come to appreciate over the last several years is Francis Schaeffer. I've studied his life, I've read some of his works, and I really appreciate his ministry. For those of you unfamiliar with the work of Francis Schaeffer, he and his wife Edith started LaBrie. It's, how do I describe LaBrie? It is a place in the Swiss Alps where people could come and get their answers, their questions about Christianity answered. No question was too big or too small. There was no silly questions. Anything that they had could be answered by Francis and Edith Schaeffer. And many people came to know the Lord from their time at LaBrie. But before LaBrie actually was up and running, the time was after World War II. Europe was in disarray. The church in Europe was in disarray. And Francis had gone over there to see about what was happening. We didn't have the internet at that time, so no one knew really what the church was like there after World War II. He came back and he reported that the church was struggling. And so several churches here banded together and sent Francis and Edith over, and this was their task, to strengthen the things that remained. They didn't have any mission. They didn't know what they were exactly doing. They were simply there to strengthen the things that remained. So they settled into a small town in Switzerland. They began to live their lives, and this was their mission there, to live their lives in such a way that was a demonstration of the existence of God. They wanted people to see how they lived and to know that God existed. Later on, Francis would write a book called The God Who Is There. That's what they wanted to demonstrate in their lives. Ministry was going well for a while, but the Swiss government did not appreciate what they were doing. If you know anything about Switzerland, it's divided up into cantons, which are like territories, similar to states like we have here. And there are Catholic cantons and Protestant cantons. The Schaeffers were in a Catholic canton. The Catholics did not like the fact that this Protestant missionary was there. The Swiss government was threatening to kick them out. The only way that the Schaeffers could stay in Switzerland was this, is if they moved to a Protestant canton and if they had found a place to live. Finding a place to live in Switzerland was extremely difficult. They searched high and low and they were finding no luck. They felt like God was shutting the door on their work in Switzerland. Edith wanted to take one more chance. She went to a particular town. She was looking and she was coming up empty. But finally, a real estate agent approached her, saw her walking in the streets and said, "I have a house that I want you to look at. But it's not for rent," which is what the Schaeffers were hoping for, because they couldn't afford to buy a house. It was a house that was for sale. She said, "Okay, we'll take a look." It was perfect. Exactly what they needed, exactly what they wanted, but they didn't have the money. Francis and Edith Schaeffer were a man and woman who were devoted to prayer. So Edith said, "If this is where God wants us to be, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray that God provides $1,000 so that we can put a down payment on this house. And we need that in the mail tomorrow." So they prayed. And you can guess where this story is going. In the mail the next morning, what would they receive but a check for exactly $1,000? Can you imagine the response of Francis and Edith Schaeffer? They were extremely thankful to the Lord for providing for them in their time of need. They didn't have to leave Switzerland. Instead, they could stay. Not only could they rent a place, they could have a place that would be their own. In the last minute, God provided for all their needs in a miraculous way, and nothing but pure thankfulness came from them for what God had done for them. This is the thankfulness that Paul is talking about here in Colossians. It's the type of thankfulness that can be felt, that's palpable, that drives us to our knees in prayer to God, that makes you stop in your tracks to pause and reflect and appreciate. It's the thankfulness of walking away from a serious car accident uninjured, or the thankfulness of celebrating 50 years of marriage, or of 25 years of journey of joy, of sitting at the bedside of your child in the hospital after they've come out of a successful surgery, and the doctor tells you that it's going to be, that everything's going to be okay. That's the type of thankfulness that we're talking about this morning. Most often, this thankfulness comes out of a deep place of vulnerability, a deep place of trial and of struggle in one's life. Because thankfulness is a natural response of gratitude towards God that comes from a heart that is transformed by the gospel. True thankfulness is directed ultimately toward God, and no one can truly be thankful to the Lord unless his heart is first and foremost transformed. So Paul says here in Colossians 1 verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And later on in verse 12, he instructs the Colossians to always be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So this is what Paul is thankful for in Colossians. He's thankful that the Colossians have faith in Christ, that they have been delivered from darkness, that they've been transformed into the kingdom of light. He's thankful that they have redemption, that they have the forgiveness of their sins. So why is Paul thankful for this? Paul is thankful that the Colossians have faith in Christ because Paul himself has faith in Christ. He is thankful for the condition of the Colossians because he remembers what it was like to not be a believer. You remember Paul's conversion story on the road to Damascus? If anyone could call themselves an enemy of God, it was Paul. After the resurrection of Christ, Paul was persecuting the church. Of course, he was Saul back then. He was dragging Christians out in the streets. He was murdering them. He was even going to other cities and bringing them back to Jerusalem so that he could persecute the church. He was an enemy of the gospel. But what did God do? God grabbed a hold of Paul on that road to Damascus. He shone a bright light from heaven. Jesus spoke to him. And Paul, instead of being an enemy of God, became converted, and his heart was transformed. God, through the gospel, completely transformed Paul's life. Imagine the thankfulness that Paul had in his heart. So in this passage, Paul is so excited. He is so joyful. He is so thankful to God that the Colossians are experiencing what he had experienced, that they now have put their faith in Christ, that they have the same hope that he has. All because Epaphras, who is Paul's friend, loved them enough to share the gospel with them. And for this, he is extremely thankful. But notice how Paul expresses his thankfulness in our passage this morning. He gives the credit where the credit is due. He doesn't simply say, you know, I am so thankful for the faith that you have in Christ. He doesn't say, you should give thanks because you are qualified. Each time that he mentions thankfulness, he directs it to God. This is very important for us this morning because all thanks is ultimately tied back to the Father and what he has done for us. You know, I'm so thankful for so many things in my life. Being here in this pulpit and preaching is a very surreal moment for me. I'm reminded of the things that happened here over the first 18 years of my life. For this church, I'm thankful for her pastors, for her interns, for the many Sunday school teachers that poured into me, for the cadet counselors, for the young people's leaders, the elders, the deacons, the friends, so many people who were a part of my life and my story. I'm thankful for parents who brought me here every week, who raised me in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. I'm thankful for family devotions, for Christian schools. I'm grateful that my testimony is this, that I never knew a day when I didn't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm thankful for a loving and beautiful wife who lives the gospel and who loves me. Who loves me much better than I deserve. I'm thankful for four amazing children who are just incredible in their very unique ways. I'm so grateful for so many things, but I need to give the credit where the credit is due. God is the one who has given me these blessings. God is the one who used all of these things to draw me to himself, to cause me to grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was the one, and he is the one who deserves the thanks because he alone deserves the glory. As I've gotten older in my life, there's been two things that I've come to really realize. One is how great a sinner I am. Every day, I'm reminded of that very vividly. But the second thing is how great a Savior we have and how much love that he has for us. And for that, those two things, I'm extremely grateful. So we need to give the credit where the credit is due. Only God deserves the glory. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, John sees this vision of heaven And he says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' The elders fell down and worshiped. 'God is praised. God and God alone deserves all our glory and honor and our thanks.'" God uses means in our lives, often in the forms of people, but the ultimate thanks, the ultimate glory rests with Him and with Him alone. So when you gather around the table later on today and do what we often do when we gather, we spend a moment and we say what we're thankful for. I encourage you to do this. When you say, "You know what, I'm thankful for my family," or "I'm thankful for my job or for my health," I would ask that you would add two words to that. Just say, "I am thankful to God for my family." Let's give the credit where the credit is due. The thankfulness that Paul displays here in this passage is not the thankfulness of the Pharisee and that Jesus talks about in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you recall that parable, the Pharisee comes into the temple and he said, "God, I am thankful that I am not like other men." And he uses that opportunity to put others down. He's not really thankful to God for what God has done. He is showing his pride. But true thankfulness comes from a humble heart. From my personal experience and from my own heart, we often give lip service to a particular doctrine, and that's the doctrine of total depravity. But when it comes to our own hearts, we often think of ourselves better than we often are. We think, "You know what? I'm really not that bad of a person, especially when I compare myself to others." We won't easily admit it, but we often take on the role of this Pharisee, saying, "God, I'm thankful that I'm not like others." That isn't true thankfulness. It's not a heart that's transformed by the gospel. But what does Paul declare, particularly in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15? He calls himself the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. Thankfulness comes out of a heart that is willing to admit our own sin, to look on others with compassion when they sin as well. So how do we apply thankfulness to our hearts on Thanksgiving? This is what we need to do. First and foremost, our calling is not to be thankful. The message that I pray that you hear this morning is not be thankful or be more thankful. That's not the message that God brings to us. In reality, thankfulness is always a result of something else. Paul lived a life of thankfulness because God rescued him from the darkest of places. He was actively opposing God, actively opposing him. And God brought him into the glorious light of the kingdom of Christ. When Paul deserved death because he was actively working against God, God showed him mercy. He offered him redemption, the forgiveness of his sins. So as Christians, our calling is not to be thankful. Our calling is to be humble, to admit our sins, and to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Our calling is to be vulnerable before our Father in heaven, to freely admit the condition of our hearts, that we don't seek after God, as it says in Romans, that no one is righteous, not even one, that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot do anything good, that we need a Savior. This is our calling on Thanksgiving. Our calling is to repent and to believe the gospel. Because true thankfulness isn't something that we can conjure up within ourselves. True thankfulness comes from a heart that is transformed by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Christ. So this Thanksgiving, consider the gospel and let it drive you to thankfulness. You know, I understand that many here may not be in a place where thankfulness comes easy right now. We often live in times of trial and struggle and heartache, of tragedy, of loss, of broken relationships, and it's hard, and I'm sorry. We may not feel like we're in a place where we have a lot to be thankful for. But in these moments, that is when we need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. That everyone in this room, myself included, that we are more sinful, that we are more ugly and blackened with sin than we would ever dare to admit. But through Christ, because of Christ, we are more loved by God than we could ever possibly imagine. Instead of trying to simply be thankful, allow yourself the opportunity to be vulnerable before the Lord, to confess your sins to Him. When we begin to understand the depth of our sin, we begin to see how great the love of God is for us in Christ. When we begin to understand the depths of our sin, we begin to see how great the love God has for us. So when you're at your Thanksgiving dinners this afternoon, try this. Instead of jumping into the question of what are you thankful for, spend a moment in confession. The single greatest thing that we have to be thankful for is this, that through Christ, God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That we have been adopted into His family as sons of God. That the inheritance that He has given to His Son Jesus is also our inheritance. And because of this, we have hope. In Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and that is something to be truly grateful for. Let us pray. Our most gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank You that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That You have done for us what we could not do for ourselves. That because of Christ, we have hope. And that hope is the hope of eternal life with You in heaven. Father, we come confessing our sins. But we come rejoicing that You have washed us with the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be thankful people, not because of conjuring it up inside of ourselves, but because of the Holy Spirit. By Your mercy and grace, You have caused us to be thankful. Father, I pray that You would grant us this worldview, that we would see the world as You see the world, that we would love as You have loved, and that we would be grateful to You in all things. And we pray this in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.